for the checkup. We just sang, "My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." And what a wonderful sight that would be. But let me ask a question. Suppose we decided that there really wasn't a Lord, and that's a sight we would never see. That would kind of deflate the world, too. Just wouldn't be worth it anymore, would it? And the reason I ask that question, there's a person I work with now and then, and he is a scientist, and he's well-educated, and he was raised mainstream Christian, and he's been on missionary trips, and he knows something about the Bible and God and Christ, and a very friendly, very nice guy. I'd say the word that fits him best now is atheist. And he commented a couple of months ago that he's come to believe that Christ was not a real person, someone who really existed. So for him, my eyes will never see the glory of the coming of the Lord. And he said, I believe that this figure, Christ, was put together from a collection of people who had lived over time. And then embellishments were added, mythology was added, made up by people needing something for purpose and hope. Was his view, what his view had come to be, the biblical Christ never existed in this individual's mind. He said, think about this. How could someone have done all the things that Christ did and there's no record of them in history? And what he means is outside the Bible. There's no record of his in history. He says nothing there. It just doesn't add up. And again, a well-educated person, interesting comments about the figure central to everything we do, to all we're about, what our lives are about, never really existed. So how do we answer that? What do you say if it's your colleague at work, or maybe one of your children, or maybe a new person who's attending and still is interested but hasn't put things together yet, has some interest? So here's our challenge. In the church, we argue from the platform of the Bible, right? That's where we go, because we have proven to ourselves that this book is true, that this is the inspired word of God, that this is real, and it tells us all about Christ. So we don't need to worry about, well, maybe there's no record of this individual in history, in spite of things like John 21 saying he did so many things we can't record them all. Not room to record them all, about one of the two gods, the one who acted as creator, the one who came as our savior. So I did a sermon a year or two ago. I called Proof That Christ Is Who He Said He Is, and it was all out of the Bible that I went to, and basically I used things like prophecies and too many things that are predicted that happened. And the people who wrote them didn't realize exactly what they were writing about, and the people who acted them out didn't realize that that's what they were doing. Too much in this book to have accidentally just happened. But how do you answer someone who's not going to be compelled by the Bible like we are? So it occurred to me, you know, there is an interesting question here that this person has raised. And this isn't my Catholic friend that I talk about once in a while. He's quite religious and very compelled in his direction. So the question is, does history contain information to convince non-Christians that Christ really existed? And is my coworker right? Shouldn't it? Shouldn't it for someone the magnitude of what we find about Christ in the New Testament? So my intent today is to answer that question and examine what we can find in secular history. And by secular, I just did a dictionary.com. The definition is denoting attitudes, activities, or other things that have no religious or spiritual basis. So that's the kind of history we're talking about. That's what we're looking for an individual like Christ. And I'll be working in large part from a Beyond Today article by Mr. Scott Ashley. So I bet that's the go forward button. Don't worry, Carly, I got it. It's not the one in the middle, is it? Now we're talking. There we go. So this is the article. I didn't know that was there when I started this review myself. And the link is on this slide for that article. And so is my title today, Does History Verify the Existence of Christ? And by history, again, what we're looking for is non-biblical history, history recorded by non-Christians, by people who really weren't that particularly interested in Christ, by non-believers. This is a March 9, 2022 article, so it's less than a year old. So how do we answer this argument that Christ obviously didn't exist as a real person because there's no record of him in history? It seems a little odd, doesn't it, outside of the Bible, which the non-religious don't accept. And we're becoming more and more that way, I think. This is becoming, well, remarkable to me, a condemning book for us, but I suppose we should have known that. Instead, people focus on the perceived reality that there is no written record from first century historians who were not writers of the Bible, who were not followers of Christ. Does history provide anything about a man the Bible says had achieved quite a bit of notoriety, including starting a major religion? So I'm not a historian, and I probably should be more interested in history than I am. It's never been an area that I focused, so I really didn't know. Mr. Ashley first talks about how demanding a standard that actually is to ask for written records from this time period that long ago, from first century written records, because there's next to nothing of any sort preserved outside of the Bible. And you know, that in itself is meaningful, that we say there's not much there except for this book we're all holding, that it has been preserved and has made it to us. We do have God's word preserved. Very few written, though this is Mr. Ashley, records otherwise of any sort have survived from the first century. And basically the only meaningfully complete ones that we have are semi-complete from that time of interest in the area of interest, meaning Rome and the Roman Empire being the most powerful empire of the time and the one under which Christ and the Jews lived. So outside of what we find in the Bible, all the Roman writings we have are one partial manual on agriculture, some records of the Roman emperors, a partial comedy from a friend of one of the Roman emperors, and very few other miscellaneous and partial writings from this long ago. So it's not exactly the type of things where we might expect writings about Christ, recordings of Christ or Christianity. So of what has been found, records of the Roman emperors are the most complete of the written records that have survived the last 2,000 years, and this includes making it through the fall of the Roman Empire in 476 AD when much was destroyed. So we can ask again with that, is it true? There is no historic record of Christ, the one we want to see return. Do we not have anything out there? And I thought myself we could consider something logical first. If in history we find records of people called Corinthians, then that implies there was a place named Corinth or something close to that where people called Corinthians lived, or they wouldn't be called that. And history tells us both of those are true. There was an ancient Corinth with people called Corinthians living there. So now look with me in Acts 11. And verse 25, Acts 11, 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And so you can see the spelling of that word, C-H-R-I-S-T, there's Christ, eons, followers of Christ. So here, this is around 35 years after the death of Christ, we find existence of a group of people called Christians has shown up now. So if we view the Bible simply as a book of history, here's record of this group, not long after someone called Christ is supposed to have existed. So let's do consider the definition of this word Christian, which you'll find, I found anywhere you look online, you'll get the same thing. The definition is one who follows Christ for this word. So like Corinthian, the word Christian shows up in the Bible shortly after Christ died with the definition follower of Christ. And I think I put one of those on this next slide that came up near the top of the search I did. It's just a screenshot up there on the slide. And there's the definition of follower of Christ, pointing to existence of someone named Christ. So if we can find this word in secular history, this word Christian, it implies a group who followed someone named Christ, someone carrying that name. So here's a key question then. Does this word Christian also show up in non-religious works of this same time period? Does it start showing up? The word Christian, which is defined as a follower of Christ, which would actually be pretty good evidence, there must have been someone named Christ. So let's go to some non-religious sources first, and I'll first read from one that's called behindthename.com for the derivation of the word, this word Christian. And again, this is not a religious group. They define any name you might be interested in if you go to this site. And on the bottom of the slide, it's going to be too small for most of you to read, but I'll read what it says. Christian is from the medieval Latin, so that's the language of Rome, name Christianus. Christianus meaning a Christian. So that's derivation of this word and from a non-religious source, behindthename.com. The name Christian traces to a medieval Latin word Christianus, C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N-U-S, which translates as a Christian. And I put, yep, you can see it, a small red box on the slide around Christos, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S, where they say you can find more about the derivation of the word Christian. And so if you go there, it says Christos is the Latinized name for Christ, and means the anointed one, whose followers were called Christians. And so they continue, this name was applied to Christ by early Greek-speaking Christians. So according to this source, a group of early Christians and their Greek-speaking Christians, which is the language of the New Testament, coined the word Christian, which we just also found in Acts, for what the followers viewed as an anointed one who they were following. So with that start, let's do look in history, sparse as it may be, from that time to see if there's record of someone carrying this name, Christos, Christ, to see if there's anything reasonable outside of the Bible describing an individual who sounds like the Christ of the Bible. And this slide shows what we're looking for as we do this. We're looking for Christianus, which is Latinized name of Christian, for Christos or Christus, which are again are Latinized names of the word Christ, the name for Christ. And we're aware, and history tells us, we don't need the Bible for this. The Jews of Christ's time did live under Roman authority, the most powerful nation of the time, which leads to the key question then, is there Roman historical mention of Jesus Christ, of Christos? Is it out there in the connotation of what the Bible tells us, non-religious mention, and perhaps referring to a troublesome person, someone they didn't like, someone they didn't care for in their view? And the answer is, as we look, there are surviving non-Christian Roman documents that clearly describe both Christos and Christianus in this right time period. And one of these is titled on this slide. I think this is a book you can get at Amazon.com where that one came up. And you can see the name of it. It's the 12 Caesars. So from this title, the subject is Roman emperors. Is what this historian wrote about rather than Christianity. The Roman emperors liked to have what they did documented and be recorded. And so that's what this book was about, what this individual was recording. And it is written by a Roman court official and chief secretary to Emperor Hadrian. It's written about 120 AD, or about 90 years after the crucifixion of Christ. And the author was Gaius Suetonius Tranquillus. And most of the time in history, you'll find him just called Suetonius by historians reviewing his work for learning about the time, a man whose job was to document details of the lives of prior Roman rulers was what he was doing. In his History of Roman Emperors, Suetonius wrote about Roman Emperor Claudius, and this is an individual who reigned from 41 to 54 AD, so very shortly after the death of Christ for this Roman emperor. And it's a time when Christians are supposed to be showing up, according to the Bible, this new group. So let me quote from this book by Suetonius. Emperor Claudius banished the Jews from Rome who were continually making disturbances, Crestus being their leader. About Claudius, and written by a Roman historian about expelling a group of Jews from Rome who followed someone named Crestus, which is the Latinized form for Christ, and this again occurring about 10 years after the death of Christ. So the implication from this piece of Roman history is that by approximately 50 AD, a significant number of Jews were present and that they were following someone named Crestus, named Christ, so meaning Christians in Rome, which we again saw in Acts. And this was leading to enough conflict with the Roman authorities that Suetonius wrote Emperor Claudius ordered them out of town, so to speak. He ordered them exported. So I was interested in these Roman rulers, and I went to Online Britannica to get a chronological list of Roman emperors at the time to check on this reference to Claudius that Suetonius was writing about, and you can see there he is fourth in the list on the slide, the one who exported a group of Jews who were following someone called Crestus in the time period there. So let's check the Bible now to see if it agrees with Suetonius's recording of Roman history. We were just in Acts. Go to Acts 18. Acts 18, what we find is a very short note here in verses 1 to 2. Acts 18, 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, parentheses, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. Here in Acts 18, we find what Suetonius wrote, that Emperor Claudius ordered the Jewish followers of someone named Crestus exported. And that might be seen as noteworthy, so, since we have this brief mention by a Roman historian about a Roman emperor agreeing with what we find in Acts here about the same ruler, this Claudius. Do we have any reason to believe there would be Christians in Rome at that time? I mean, Rome isn't Israel. It's not Judea, it's not Jerusalem. So let's look in Acts 2. And you know, this is the giving of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost, and actually Dr. Ost was in this chapter this morning for another reason. Look in Acts 2, the start of the New Testament church here in the giving of the Holy Spirit, verse 6. And when this sound occurred, this is the mighty wind coming down, the Holy Spirit, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So in my New King James, it does say language. I like that. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that they speak and we hear each in our own language?" And I have a little superscript by language there, and it says at the bottom that dialect might be used as well in our own dialect, which we were born. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and others they list here. And then the end of verse 10, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. So what we have listed here includes about a dozen different dialects from different parts of the Roman Empire, both Jews and proselytes. And that word means a former member of another religion who had converted, in this case, to the Jewish religion, here keeping the day of Pentecost, converts to the Jewish faith, and witnessing the miracle of the giving of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter gives his impromptu sermon, which we could read through, but let's jump to verse 40 as we're looking for the appearance of Christians. Verse 40, some of whom could have been in Rome later. And with many other words, he testified, this is Peter, and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Well, that fits today, doesn't it? Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls or individuals to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So here we have the church. They continued steadfastly, started in fellowshipping, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So in this chapter, we find numerous people from different parts of the Roman Empire and also visitors from Rome, among many who became converts to Christianity. And we know Paul also wrote his letter to the Church of Rome about 57 AD, showing the continued presence of Christians in Rome. Non-religious recording number one, then in our article, is Suetonius documenting the appearance of troublesome Jewish followers of a man named Crestus, Latinized form of Christ, these being in Rome 10 years after the death of Christ. So it's the right type of person, the right name, the right place. And then the next one we move to, a secular history work referenced by Mr. Ashley, is called The Letters of Pliny the Younger. I'm a terrible speller, so I often go spell and then the word online. It tells me how to spell a word. You can do that with pronunciation too. So I put pronounce in this word, and it's like plenty without the T. Pliny the Younger was a Roman governing official whose region was north central Turkey. So we have some of his letters that he wrote, and they also date to about 120 AD and are addressed to Roman Emperor Trajan. And in one of these, Pliny asked Trajan for advice. So it's a Roman governor asking the Roman emperor for advice, and what he asked was, how am I supposed to deal with followers of Christ who are in his region? How am I supposed to deal with these troublesome people who were refusing to worship the Roman emperor, which was a serious thing? You could face death for doing that. And in his letter, Trajan says he has Christians, uses that word that we're looking for, written by a Roman man, who are meeting regularly, during which they sing hymns to Christ. Okay, there's that name in Roman history. At that time, they sing hymns to Christ as if to a god, is in Pliny's letter. Sounds kind of like what God's church continues to do. And we know from the Bible that Paul traveled from city to city in Asia Minor, this being the area governed by Pliny, proclaiming Christ as Messiah, as Son of God, in producing Christian converts. So Pliny, and this is a Roman ruler, wrote to Emperor Trajan, showing these people were in fact in his jurisdiction, singing hymns to someone named Christ, as if to a god. And according to Pliny, their belief was firm enough that they wouldn't worship the emperor. So, which is what we also find as far as these people and their being there in Acts. People so compelled that Christ was a real person that they would die before renouncing their belief. Makes me wonder what's coming. Just a side thought as we go. Leading this actual Roman governor to write a letter to Roman Emperor Trajan for advice about how to best handle these Christ followers, Christians. So we could ask again, what does the early existence of Christians in Pliny's region imply? What does the existence of Corinthians apply? And the answer is there was a Corinth. And no one debates the logic of that. And likewise, finding these early Christians where there should have been implies that not long before there really had been a person named Christ, with Christian means follower of Christ, whom they followed. So two recordings now, both not the Bible, not Christianity, both from secular history of running the Roman government, one written by Roman historian Suetonius, one written by Roman governor Pliny. And in my view, I like the third case then that was moved to by our Beyond Today article. It kind of felt like the charm to me. The most complete information we have from a Roman writer comes from an individual named Gaius Tacitus. That's another one I had. How do you pronounce this word? T-A-C-I-T-U-S. Tacitus, who was a Roman senator and historian. Okay, so that's important. He's not a Christian. He's a Roman senator and historian. He's born around AD 56. His writings are dated to 115 AD. And let me put up again a list of Roman emperors relative to what he wrote about. You see Nero then on this slide, one emperor after Claudius from AD 54 to 68. And Tacitus wrote about something you've all heard about. That's a very devastating fire in Rome in AD 64 during the reign of Emperor Nero, which Nero blamed on this fire, guess who? The resident Christians he blamed on, leading to interesting writings from this Roman senator named Tacitus. And this next slide shows some of the surviving recordings. And you see, this is again something you can buy online if you're interested in studying these writings of Tacitus. And I'll just read directly from what the Roman historian wrote. And these are words from the translated documents. Consequently, to get rid of the report, and that is that Nero was actually the one who started the fire, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians. He wrote about. So these are the words we're looking for to ask the question, did Christ really exist? And this historian is writing about Nero putting the blame on a group called, and then he uses the word Christians, by the populace, comma, Christus, C-H-R-I-T-U-S, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty. That refers to Roman crucifixion. From this man's writing, during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators. So a Roman writing about our procurator. I looked up the definition. An agent representing the empire in countries under Rome's law. So suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, comma, Pontius Pilate. And a most mischievous superstition, referring to Christ coming back from the dead, thus checked for the moment, again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome. So if we look closely, there's a lot in these few sentences by this Roman senator, by this non-Christian, a non-believer, and I'll read some of Mr. Ashley's comments about these history words describing conditions in Rome in 64 AD. And Mr. Ashley said, as we do this, keep in mind that Tacitus was no friend of Christians. He considered them deplorable. So here's what this non-Christian Roman senator and historian wrote about Christ and Christians. There was a group in Rome known as Christians, and that's about 33 years after Christ's crucifixion, so it's perfect timing for this group to be coming into place. The name of this group, Christians, he wrote, came because they followed a person named Christus, C-H-R-I-S-T-U-S, Latin form of Christ. Their name came because they followed a person of that name. They were still having trouble with this Christian movement, which had origin in Judea. So in the Holy Land, this individual wrote, and from there spread to Rome. So exactly what we find in the Bible as we were looking. The Christians were hated for their abomination, which means beliefs counter to the Roman government and religious system. These Christians believed a most mischievous superstition that this Christus had returned to life, the one killed by the Romans. And in a definitely non-religious recording, this Christus they followed, according to Tacitus, where the name Christian came from, was executed during the governance of Pontius Pilate. He wrote, 26 to 36 AD was the reign of Pilate. So good agreement with the Bible. Perfect timing. The reign of Emperor Tiberius was 14 to 37 AD. So again, we have the right timing. These are words in a Roman history document describing someone named Christos who gained a following called Christians. So we can ask, did a person named Christ really exist? And here in the writings of this man, we kind of have that. This Christus, recorded the Roman Tacitus, was executed during the government of Pontius Pilate, which was during the reign of Tiberius. So we've got the right dates and the right names, and we might as well be reading from the Bible for this. Let's go to Luke 3, about what this historian has written. Luke 3 and verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee. So we have the Tiberius and Pontius Pilate here. And in verse 2, when Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah. So this is John the Baptist in the wilderness. And this is preparing for the start of Christ's ministry. And then 3 years later, we find Christ, standing before Pontius Pilate, as recorded by Tacitus, and viewed as a troublemaker. Look in Luke 23. Go further back in Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 1, and you know the timing here, and we'll be looking at this carefully with Passover soon. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate, and we could read about Christ's interaction with Pilate. Skip ahead to verse 20. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Then he said to them a third time, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and the chief priests prevailed, so Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. So from Roman writer Gaius Tacitus, there was a man named Christus, whose followers were called Christians, who suffered the extreme Roman penalty. This Christus, crucifixion during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of Pontius Pilate. So what I was trying to do as I was doing this is answer the question that came to me at work. Well, why is there no historic record of a person of this magnitude? And the answer becomes, well, actually there is in these documents we're looking at. So that's not a correct thing. And I think simple logic, again, just as there were Corinthians, the historic reality that Christians suddenly appeared is for a reason. And we've seen was documented as Tacitus, by Tacitus as new followers of ones named Crispus, who had been put to death. So I want to move to a different source now, and it's a highly recognized source that we've all heard of. It's a Jewish historian named Josephus. And I've heard a lot about Josephus and people quoting this or that at times, but honestly, I didn't know much about him either. But I found he was born into a priestly family in 37 AD, and he was well educated, became a military commander, and led a Jewish detachment in Galilee during the Jewish revolt of 66 to 70 AD. So a more colorful history than I might have imagined. And after the war, went to Rome, where he lived until his death around 100 AD. So the time of Josephus' life is important too, relative to Christ and others after Christ. So do take note, this is a Jewish man. And I saw many people online say that he became pagan in Rome. He became a Roman citizen, but the point is he was not a Christian. He was not a Christian. His most recognized work is Antiquities of the Jews, copy of a translation of that. On the slide now, there's a paperback version there that you can have for $18 or a Kindle version for 99 cents. And his writings were completed in 94 AD, which would be about 5 years before the Apostle John died. So that's the timing of these writings. And this is rather remarkable, too, that so much of what Josephus wrote is preserved, evidently by a series of monks who continued to translate them. So he's in the time of the Apostle John, and this slide shows some of the words from Antiquities, which are generally accepted by historians to be about John the Baptist. And I'll just read. Herod, who feared the great influence John had over the people, so this is Josephus' recordings about his people, his heritage, the Jewish people, might put it into his power and inclination to raise a rebellion, for they seemed ready to do anything he should advise, thought it best by putting him to death to prevent any mischief he might cause. Accordingly, he was sent a prisoner out of Herod's suspicious temper to Machaerus, the castle I before mentioned, and was there put to death. And so you can see the Antiquities reference there on the bottom of the slide. What Josephus describes then about John the Baptist agrees with what we find in the Bible, and John the Baptist is an important person, of course, for Christ, and this popularity in Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3 is described in his execution in Matthew 14. So remember, the Jews don't see Christ as the Christ, as the anointed one. The important part here is that Josephus documents a person found in the Bible who was central to the appearing of Christ. So here's the next key question. Do the writings of Josephus also document another person, someone called the Christ? This person who went to Rome and evidently converted to pagan Roman religion. And again, from his Antiquities, from his recording of the history of the Jews, Festus, I'm reading what's on the slide, was now dead, and this was a Roman governor. So he, and Josephus is now referring to Ananias, the high priest, assembled the Sanhedrin and brought before them the brother of Jesus. Right, it's Josephus, who was called Christ, whose name was James, referring to Christ's brother, and some others, and when he and that's Ananias had formed an accusation against them as breakers of the law, he ordered them to be stoned. So these, again, are non-Christian writings of historian Josephus, and we have John the Baptist, James, and Jesus, who Josephus says was called the Christ. He didn't say that Jesus was the Christ of the Bible, the Messiah, but that people called him the Christ, a historic documentation outside the Bible. Right time, right peoples of Christ as a real person by a first century historian who didn't view him as Messiah. So back to the original question, that my coworker brought into my mind, is there extra biblical, so not from the Bible, historical evidence that Christ really did live, as sparse as what we have is, when the Bible says he did, as the type of person described in the Bible, who gained a following called Christians, and what was the start of, what was the start of us, the Church of God. And what we've seen today is writings of a Roman court official and chief secretary to a Roman emperor, Suetonius, describing the expelling of followers of Christ from Rome 10 years after the death of Christ, agreeing with what we saw in Acts. Governor Pliny's letter to Roman Emperor Trajan for advice about how to handle followers of Christ in his area. So a governor asking the emperor, what do I do with these people? Who he called Christians and said were singing hymns to Christ as if to a god. Roman senator and historian Tacitus, who described Nero, the emperor after Claudius, 23 years after the death of Christ, torturing a group called Christians at this time period who followed someone called Christ, and that this Christ was put to death at the hands of Pontius Pilate during the reign of Tiberius. In the writing of this historian, this Christianity started in Judea, the first source of the evil, the Roman individual wrote, and it spread to Rome. So writings of a man who not only was non-Christian, but hated Christianity, about someone named Christ, about his death, about his still present troublesome followers. And then Jewish historian Josephus, who wrote about John the Baptist, James the brother of Christ, James the brother of Jesus, who was called the Christ, Josephus himself not being a follower of Christ. So my summary is, as I went home and thought about this, we've proven to ourselves that God exists and that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And this inspired word reveals that as part of the plan of God, Jesus is a real person in history who came as the Christ, as the Messiah, and lived as a human with humans. So what about those who don't see God's word as something to be trusted? As was put forth to me, have any secular historic records survived written by non-Christian humans that clearly record the presence of the same Christ that we find in the Bible? And before I started this message, I'll admit I really didn't know. I didn't know, but I think we do now. I didn't know Mr. Ashley's article existed. I should have, but somehow I hadn't found that. And we've seen that non-Christian historians who wrote about events of the same time who had no interest in Christ as Messiah also document the one we recognize as Lord and Savior as, in fact, a real person who lived in the first century AD, just as our Bibles tell us.